This is our family night service, and it's the first Lord's Day of the year, and it's the first family night service of the year, of course, and we like, where it's possible, to have a testimony or someone along to sing. Tonight we have a testimony, and it's her sister, Mrs. Julie Omerod, and we've known her for a long time. Believe it or not, ministers don't always get to know the minister's wives. We get to know each other through presbytery, the weeks of prayer, and other occasions, but we don't often meet the wives of ministers. But Mrs. Omerod, we've known for a long time. Even before we came to Ballymoney, I can remember sitting in her home in Killyrammer, isn't that right? Which is not too far away, and we've enjoyed times of fellowship. And she is one of the Missionary Council representatives, and we're glad to have her on the council. She's here tonight to tell us how the Lord saved her and the grace of God that has triumphed in her life. And you pray for her as she comes just to share her testimony tonight with us. You're very welcome, sister. God bless you.
Well, it's lovely to be here tonight and to give a word of testimony, not only to the saving, but to the keeping power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have your Bibles with you, could you please turn to Romans chapter 10. And while you're turning up, I would like to thank the Ballymoney congregation, the Reverend Park and his wife, the session and the committee, and all the congregation for their prayers for us as a family. Without God's people praying for us, I don't know in turn how we would have actually prevailed. But God has been good to us, for throughout this province, at the time of the passing of my dear husband, God's people was praying for us at that time. And truly we can say God took us up, and God carried us through that particular stage in our lives. And we come to another stage, and I thank God tonight that I can tell of the goodness, of the preciousness of my Savior, even in this meeting tonight. Romans chapter 10, and we commence to read at verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a seal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to every one that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise: Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we know that the Lord will bless his reading, that reading to all of our hearts. Can we just ask for God's help even now? Heavenly Father, we come at this stage of the meeting, and we realize, O God, we can do nothing without thee. We ask, Lord, now that thou would come and thou would present yourself. Thou dost know every heart that is gathered in tonight. Thou dost know they're standing before a thrice holy God. And Lord Jesus, we pray that even now, Thou would move from heart to heart, from seat to seat. And Lord, in this meeting tonight, that not one will be left untouched, but that the Spirit of God will speak. And oh, for those that know not the Savior, that have never tasted, Lord, and seen that Thou art good, oh, that tonight they will come and put their trust in Thee. For You have said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. May tonight sinners call on the name of the Savior. And Father, for backsliders, Lord, speak to them. Oh, may they be done with their erring ways. And may tonight they return to the loving arms of Christ. Whatever the need of every heart is, Lord, be pleased to meet it. For Christ's sake, amen. I thank God, as I said, that I have a testimony to give. My father was saved shortly after I was born, and my mother then came shortly after that. So I can say that I was brought up in a Christian home. From a very early age, I was sent along to Sunday school and to the church. Now, I was brought up in the gospel hall, and I went faithfully to the children's meetings and to the Sabbath school. And during those years that I attended the gospel hall, I heard the need of being saved. My Sunday school teachers were very faithful to my soul, and they taught me from an early age. But you know, in turn, it wasn't until the age of 12 that one night after coming in from the gospel meeting, my parents put us to bed. There were 6 children in our family, 4 girls and 2 boys. And my parents had put us to bed that night. And throughout that night, a great storm arose. And I remember in turn, as if it was tonight, there was a great crackle of thunder and the lightning. And I remember sitting up in bed. And the first thing that flashed through my mind was, you're not saved. And maybe God has come back. Because the Lord is coming back. He's coming back, and He's coming back with all His host. And He's coming back to take those that are saved, those that are born again by the Spirit and by the power of God. And you know, I remember sitting up in bed. And the first place I wanted to go to was to my parents' bedroom. Because normally my father snored that everybody heard him. But you know, that night there was a stillness in the house. Apart from the weather outside, there was no snoring. There was no nothing. And I remember getting out of bed and walking down the landing. And as I walked down near to my parents' bedroom, I was absolutely quaking because I couldn't hear any noise. And I opened the bedroom door, and I still couldn't hear any noise until I moved over to where my parents' bed was, and there I saw them lying there. And you know, as I went back to my bed, I made a promise to myself I would get saved. But you know, quickly going into school the next morning, I soon forgot about the promise I made the night before. And throughout the next couple of months, I went through life just as it toiled on. And it wasn't to the March of that year, there was a special children's campaign came with a special speaker, Uncle Dan, from Scotland. And I remember I attended that children's campaign every night and on the Sunday afternoons and on the services as well. And it wasn't until the very final meeting that I came and I said to Uncle Dan that I'd love to be saved. And he took me to a little corner in the gospel hall and he sat me down. And he opened the beautiful Word of God with me, and he opened that well-known verse, John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But you know, I couldn't see it. I couldn't see that at all. And he took me then to Ephesians chapter 8 and verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then he took me to Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And he says to me, he says, Julie, do you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord? And I said, I did. He says, do you believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead? And I said, I did. And you know, just then, just like that, I could see it. Because that verse says, I was saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I didn't see any lights. I didn't see any miraculous things happen, as some people seem to expect. But I felt it in here. I felt it in here. And I knew there was a change. And you know, dear friends, I went out and my father was waiting in the car. And I told him the news and he was delighted. After Uncle Dan had prayed with us. And then we told Mom when we got home. And there was household salvation. But you know, and there, going into school, and I say this to the young ones tonight, and even teenagers. Going into school the next morning, I ran around with a group of girls in the high school that I went to. I hadn't the courage. I hadn't the courage to tell them what had happened the day before. And my advice to any young person or anyone that gets saved, don't be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I say it with sadness in my heart tonight. Because I went to school through the next 5 years at that school with those girls, and not one of them knew that I was saved. Not one of them. The people in the gospel hall thought I was going on well. You see, you can try to fool people. You can come on a Sunday, and you can come to church, and you can come to the different meetings, and you can act it out. But God knows the heart. God sees the heart. And those 5 years that I went through to that school, not one of them knew that I was a born-again Christian. And you know, as a result, I didn't read my Bible I didn't read the Word of God. And I grew cold. I grew very cold as the years went by. And you know, in turn, as you go through life, you see what things can actually happen. I decided while I was in high school that I wanted the sports field. Every time you saw me, I was out there training. I was running races. And all my energies went into that. Until God came, and at the age of 17, one night in a gospel meeting, I can't remember what the preacher spoke on, but God convicted my heart. And that night, I rededicated. I didn't get saved again, because I was truly saved that day when I was 12. But I rededicated my life back to the Lord. And I promised the Lord that if I ever I was asked to do anything for him, I would seek to do it for his honor and his glory. And you know, God has kept me from that day to now, and he has never failed me. He grows sweeter every day. I went in then, when I came back to the Lord laid nursing on my heart. The desire of the sports field left, and the desire of nursing came upon me. And I went in and I trained as a nurse. And during those years that I was training for my RGN, there was a nurses' fellowship started by Mary Ennis, a separated fundamentalist nurses' fellowship. Because prior to that, there was an old fellowship that any irascal came and took. And Dr. Paisley, when Willie Whitelaw was in power at that time, Secretary of State, Dr. Paisley, Mary had approached him, and he, through his contacts, was able to get a fundamentalist nurses' fellowship going in the city hospital. And I attended it. And during those years of attending it, I met many Free Presbyterians, people like Margaret Russell, Joan Edgar, Patricia Madole. Now, they all weren't married in those days. We were all single. But in turn, we had tremendous fellowship. And Linda Harris and all those. And there was a little band of us that knit together. And we had tremendous prayer meetings. And although I was away from home, God had met the need in fellowship. And during that time, one of the girls that was training with me invited me down to Willie Mullins' prayer meeting. And I said, oh yes, I'll go sometime I'm off at a 5. So sure enough, she kept me to my word. And off we went to Willie Mullins' prayer meeting, Bible study and prayer meeting. After that meeting, there was a group of them. There was a band of Free Presbyterians. And they met outside. And there was a discussion went on about things in the Bible. And my husband was in that group. I didn't know at all. But apparently, whenever it came to taking views and what you thought, I apparently sided with his view, which I didn't remember, to be honest. But apparently, I sided with his. And it was about 3 weeks later, he rang our home to ask to speak to me, to ask me out. And my father, in turn, said, there's some fellow on that phone looking at you. But little did my dad know it was a Free Presbyterian, because I don't think he would have been very overawed at all. He actually always thought the brethren on it. But anyway, Robert asked me out, And we went down that night to Dr. Paisley's church. Now, I didn't know what he looked like, to be honest with you. And I sort of was walking down to meet him, and I says, well, I don't know what he looks like or anything. But God had it that we did point one another. And Dr. Paisley preached that night, and he hammered the brethren, to be honest. And Robert sat there, absolutely, thing red under the collar. And I said to him, well, I'll not be back there, you know, for it, because he just hammered the whole night, the brethren, and there was me come in. But God had it that we in turn continued in our relationship. And you know, my husband had a great burden when God saved him to serve the Lord. When I dedicated my life back to the Lord, I had a great burden for the mission field. And that was why I thought nursing and into the mission field. But God's ways are perfect. And God had other plans. My husband then, in turn, went back to education. For those that know my husband was brought up in the Shankill Road. He led a gang, and in turn, his education was limited in the early days. But when God saved him, and God, by his grace and the Holy Spirit, leading him, God enabled him to get educated, and he went into the hall to serve the Lord. We came down then to Clock Mills, and we were there for just over 30 years. And my husband celebrated his 30th anniversary on the January. But prior to that, if we go back on Christmas Eve of 2011, my dear mother took a rested in the house, and we were able to resuscitate her. She hadn't been well, and I had gone up the day before. And the Saturday morning, my brother had come, and Mum wasn't in great form, and my brother helped me to get her organized because the district nurse was coming that morning. And he had just left, and I just saw him out, and I was coming down the hallway when I could hear this funny noise. And when I went into the living room, my father was sitting on the chair, oblivious to all what was going on. And my dear mother was arresting. By God's grace, we were able, as I said, to resuscitate her. We got the ambulance, and in turn, she was taken into hospital. God give us as a family, because all the family were very close to Mom and Dad. But from the 24th of December 2011 until the 3rd of January, just today, give us that time with my mother. And my mother died on the 3rd of January 2012. When we were sitting at the home and people were coming and going, my poor dad was absolutely at a loss. And the eve of when they brought, the night they brought her little body home, Dad went into his little room. And I said, went in after him, and I said, Dad, are you all right? And he says, Julie, I'm going to miss your mummy so much. And I said, Dad, we all are. We all are going to miss her. And he looked at me, and his eyes, I can still see the look to this very day. He said, Julie, not like me. Not like me. On the eve of my mother's funeral, my father took a major stroke and died on the 11th of January, 2012, 8 days later. We were 1 week putting Mum's little body in the grave, and we as a family were back the next week off-putting deaths. 17 months later, God called my dear husband home very suddenly. My husband's brother hadn't been well, and both he and his three sisters were going over to see him. I had said to Robert, you'd be better going by the Liverpool ferry rather than all the travel up through Scotland and England, because they were going to our son Jonathan's. That's where Robert was going to stay, and the girls were going to be staying at the brother's house. And the morning that the Lord called him, I was texting my husband and said, well, how did the night go? And he says, how do you expect with three sisters? He says, you don't get any rest with them. They never keep quiet on it. And the last text that I sent to my husband was Traveling Mercies. I went in to work that morning. I had a report to finish. I finished the report, and the day was just like any other day. I then went and got the Sunday school prizes. And then I went and picked up our little grandson, Judah, from nursery and brought him back to the house. After lunch, we were playing outside when his mom arrived. And I asked his mom, did she want a bit of lunch? And that day, she said yes. And while she was sitting eating the lunch that was prepared for her, the phone rang, and I answered it. And the phone call, I didn't recognize the number, but it was from a niece. Auntie Julie, have you heard there's an accident? No, I hadn't heard. Ring this number, and the phone went dead. And I rang the number, unknown to me, it was a brother-in-law, because usually I text his wife by mobile. And I rang his number. And he says, Julie, there's been an accident. We know where the three girls are, but we don't know where Robert is. Ring these numbers. And I started dialing them. There were three numbers, and each number came up with the same result. No, haven't heard anything. Unknown to me, these were hospital numbers. And unknown to me, the police had put a clamp down on the name of any information to be given out. And I went back to the brother-in-law. In the meantime, I had rang my son, Jonathan. And he says, no, Mom, Dad arrived and left his case here. I haven't heard anything, he says, but I'll get on to someone that is in the traffic police over there. So I'd left the mobile on the window and I'd started to dial the number again of the brother-in-law, and I said, I can't get any information. He says, try this number. And he gave me another two numbers to try in another area. And when I got the first one done, there was still no information. But when, in between times, the phone rang, and it was another niece, Auntie Julie, Robert's dead, Uncle Robert's dead. Do you know, the news was unbelievable. It was something that, in turn, the last thing that you ever think of is going to come to your door. And I remember then Alex took the phone and I said, I need to go to England. I need to go to England. God was good. Get the children home, I said to Alex. Get all the children home. And Alex then started to bring the children, contact them. Hannah was in placement, in her management placement. And in turn, it was informed not to say anything to her, but rather that her boyfriend would bring her back, who now tonight is her husband, would bring her down. Danielle was down in Logan's working. Timothy was working local, which was very unusual for Timothy. And God then, in turn, had already put everything into place for us. The children came home that were here in the province. Jonathan stayed in England because he was our negotiator. And the Lord got us a flight out. And you know, even the position in the plane going out. And Danielle came with me. We were at the front seat going out. Didn't have to talk to anybody. And coming back, we were in the very back seat. Didn't have to talk either. We headed over to England, and Jessica and Pastor Sanker's wife met us at the airport and took us to the farmhouse. We were informed that the police would not let us see Robert until the next following day. And Jonathan was still negotiating with them. Because when it's in England, it's slightly different and the laws are different. And all that night, we sat up. We tried to go to bed, but we saw the night through and we saw daylight come in. The next morning, I said to Jonathan, I need to go walk. And I started to walk because I asked him, where could I walk here? And he gave me a route that was a few miles, and I started walking. I had to think and talk to the Lord. I came back from the walk, and I said to him, take me to the hospital to see the sisters. I says, on our way down, do we pass the spot where Dad? He says, we do. And down that M6, we traveled. And he pulled into the spot that my husband went, the car went off the road. And you know, as I stood that day, the 22nd of May, on that M6 road, and I seen the traffic that hurtled down that road, and the speed off them. I lifted my heart up and I said, Lord, you did a miracle. Do you know why I said that? Because when my husband was traveling down that road, his heart stopped instantly while he was driving. He didn't have a heart attack. He didn't grab his chest. His heart stopped like that. He was singing the praises of God. How great thou art. And his heart just stopped like that. Just like that. And he fell over the wheel. His sisters thought he was carrying on. But he was gone to glory. And God placed his body on the right angle of that wheel. And the angels of God brought that car right across the M6 because he was in the outside lane. And the M6 was cleared at that time. The police had never seen it before. God cleared the road and brought his car right across and down the only ditch for 30 miles. If he hadn't have gone down that ditch, it would have been a carnage. Lives would have been involved. Many could have lost their life. My husband was already gone to glory. It was instantaneous. But the three sisters were still in that car. And you know, every one of them got out of that car. Two were kept in for overnight observation. The other one was discharged. And the next day, they were all able to be discharged. Psychologically, they had a lot to deal with. But physically, their injuries could have been horrendous. And yet the great God that I serve had a plan in it all. His perfect plan. You see, every one of us here tonight, every one of us, our lives are a pattern. Now, you ever look over at a tapestry, the other side of it, it's an absolute mess. You flip over the tapestry to see the picture, and you see the most beautifulest picture. God is working his plan out in each of our lives. Are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you living? If you're saved, are you living for him? If my dear husband had not have been saved, he would never have had time to come to Christ because he knew nothing about it, the coroner said. His heart just stopped. In hospital, we would call that a cardiac arrest, instant stoppage of the heart. It's a beautiful way to go when you're ready. It's a beautiful way to meet the Savior singing his praises. Are you saved tonight but not living for him? If God was to call you home, God was to say, right, tonight's your final night here. Are you ready to go home? Are you working for him? Are you serving him? If you're not saved, if God was to call you home, you will be in hell. You will be in hell. Because you can't get into heaven unless you've had your sins forgiven. Unless you've been washed in the blood of Christ. You know, you can make plans. My husband and I were making plans, but plans may never come to fruition. God knows. And you know, during that time of that tragedy, and even today, it doesn't get easier. But what I have proved is the Lord o'er and o'er. He gave me a beautiful verse after Robert died. This God is our God. Forever and ever, he will be my guide. This God is our God forever and ever. He will be my guide unto death. And you know, he's been a great guide to me. He has led me. He has instructed me. And you know, there was one time that I would have said was quite low after Robert died. And I just want to share it with you. I'd come back from England for my daughter Naomi. And when I came home, I was picked up at the airport by Hannah and Malcolm. And when we got to the house, they said, Mom, do you want to come out with us? And I said, no, I want just to be here. It was a very wet day. And I went out and I started walking. And I walked and I walked and I walked. And I couldn't understand. I felt so sad. I said, Lord, why do I feel like this? I feel you're not there, Lord. Why do I feel like it? And as I walked and talked to the Lord throughout the wee country roads, I must have walked over 5 miles. And I was coming back, and the rain had just cleared as I was coming to the little road that we live on. And I remember I put the umbrella down, and I looked up to the sky. And I'm talking away to the Lord. And I saw the most beautifulest double rainbow. Not once, one, but two. And they seemed to stretch the whole sky that my eye could span. And I said, Amen, Lord. You're telling me not once, but twice, I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. You see, that's our great God. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. And he never will. Do you know him tonight? Do you know the Savior? The one that cares. There's that little hymn there, Does Jesus Care When My Heart Is Pained? Too deeply for mirth or song, as the burdens press and the cares distress, and the day grows weary and long. Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is this aught to him? Does he see? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. Dear friend, tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ cares. He cares more than you'll ever know. He cares because he loves you. And just in the close, I would just like to leave a little poem with you. Maybe some of you will hear to know it tonight. If all the things you ever said were written in a book, and all your thoughts were on display, so all could take a look, I guess there is not a living soul who wouldn't hang his head and feel ashamed before the Lord and wish that he were dead. There is a record book, I'm told, with every deed and word. It even keeps a record of our thoughts that can't be heard. The good, the bad, and every sin, for nothing has been missed. It really makes me feel ashamed to think what's on my list. And yet the pages of the past shall never bother me, for Jesus nailed them to his cross one day at Calvary. And now I stand in him complete, redeemed from sin and strife, for with his blood he wrote my name down in the book of life. Dear friend, is your name in the book of life? Is your name in God's book of life tonight? Are you going home to the glory land? I trust that when God comes to make up his jewels, that each and every one are in the family of the Lord. And I trust that if you are saved, you're laboring for him. You've only one life to give. It's soon ebbing away. And for some in this gathering here tonight, it could ebb far quicker than you know. You're not promised tomorrow. You're not promised next week. That's why the Lord says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. May God bless his word.